Second Peter, chapter 2. Second Peter, chapter 2. Last week we looked at verses 4 to 9, where we saw the judgment of God falling upon the ungodly for sin, but we also saw God's preserving grace and His distinguishing grace on display in keeping of the elect angels, the saving of Noah, and the deliverance of Lot from Sodom, before he turned Sodom and Gomorrah into smoldering ashes and destroyed all who were within there, all the ungodly, making them an example, Scripture says, for all those that should afterward live ungodly. So this week I hope to finish the chapter. Let's read from verses 10 to 22 in 2 Peter chapter 2. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed they are, not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbid the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape with them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he bought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now we know from the first few verses of this chapter that there were false preachers and teachers amongst the Christian church, just as there are false teachers among the Jews as well. And we're warned to mark them, and we're warned to be aware of them. And the false teachers will deny the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ proclaims redemption only in Christ, and only by His work, only by His work, no other way. No other way. No addition of any man's work, no merit in the man or woman who's received this grace, none at all. It's only redemption through Christ and Christ alone. Look at verse 10. It says here, we see another description of them, of these false teachers. And note this, I was thinking about this today when I woke up this morning. I was thinking about this, how much time Peter's devoted. And remember, this is a letter that he would have written. There's no chapter breaks in the original letter. It's a letter that he penned. And I was just pondering how much time in this letter he's devoted to false teachers. Because they were within the church. They were within the church. They were within the midst of the church. And so he's writing the believers, blood-washed saints of God, to warn them. Beware. Beware. Someone comes to you and says, well, you got to do this to be saved. Or you got to do that. Other than Christ alone, They're preaching a false gospel, beloved. You add anything to Christ's finished work, and it's a false gospel. Look at verse 10, though. It says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of their uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. So note the scriptures here declare the false teachers that they walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness. They look to satisfy the flesh. They look to pamper the flesh. Think of the false teachers. Think of the ones that we know of that are so blatant on TV. Okay, we know that those guys are false teachers. And they keep telling people, send me more money, don't they? If you send this money, your money will turn into seed money, and then you know who's getting rich. You know who's getting pampered. It's the preacher, or the supposed preacher. He's not a real preacher. But it's the guy there that's telling them to send all that money in. Because usually most of those guys, they live in huge houses and they got all this stuff. And you know who's sending the money? People who don't have a whole lot. Isn't that sad? So it says here, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. They walk after the flesh and the lust of the uncleanness. They seek to satisfy the flesh and pamper the flesh. Their concern is not the souls of men and women. That's not their concern. They're not even concerned really for who they preach to or supposedly preach. They're not concerned about that. Their main concern is themselves. That's their main concern. That's what this brings out. They walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness. And again, we see this on full display in the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. It's on full display there. The false teaching that they promote. They're always promoting healing meetings. Well, Brother Matt, you work in the hospital. Why aren't they in the hospital? If they have this supposed healing gift, why aren't they there? Because they can't do it. It's just a sham. It's just a sham. We know if God wants to heal someone, He'll do it, won't He? Of His own doing. But these guys, they have these big meetings. They do all this stuff. They promote themselves. And really all they're doing is padding their own financial wealth. That's all they're doing. They're just padding their own financial wealth. They have no care for the souls of the people that they speak to. None at all. None at all. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. They're deceiving people. Look at this in Matthew 7. Look at this warning right here. Matthew 7 verses 15 to 20. And again, these are the words of the Master. The words of the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we'll look at verses. I'm just going to turn there quick because there's another verse that I want to bring out here. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20. Beware of false prophets. So this is our Lord warning us. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. Well, they say some things. They use the Lord's name. But they're wolves. But inwardly they are raving wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by the... It says, look at this though, in verses 21 and 22. Continues, our Lord continues. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Now, I was thinking about this morning as well. God's people, we don't tell people what we've done for the Lord, do we? We don't say that. Now, I was thinking about this. What do we tell people? This struck me this morning. We tell people the great things the Lord has done for us. We don't brag about what we've done for the Lord. But we tell people about what the Lord's done for us, haven't we? Look at the folks in the next verse. And this is what hit me this morning. Look at this. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not? Look what we've done, Lord. See again, we who are the people of God, we say the great things God done for us. Right? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? Oh, we did all these things for you, Lord. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never gnosked you. He didn't have an intimate relationship with them. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, God's people, we tell the great things that Christ done for us. He saved my soul. He redeemed me. He did it all. I couldn't save myself and I can't save anyone else. But He saved me by His mercy and grace. And He saves all who come to Him. All who come to Him. So God's people profess the great things Christ done. We know in ourselves they're nothing good. I like what Brother Tim James said. Jake and I were talking about this when we were out in Colorado. No merit, no merit, no merit. That's what we say. We have no merit at all. All our merit's in Christ. All our merit's in Him. It's wonderful. And see, so false teachers will get you to look at yourself and what you have to do. God's preachers will say, look to Christ. Look to Christ alone. He's the only hope you have. There's no other hope outside of Him. So Peter brings forth some more of the traits of the false teachers, but chiefly them that, let's go back to 2 Peter 2:10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. So they despise dominion or authority. They advocate man's free will. They advocate man's free will all the time, when all the time they're enemies of the absolute sovereign God of the Scriptures. This is another thing I was thinking about this morning too, is the fact that free willism and decisionalism makes man sovereign. You ever think of that? Because they say, well, God wants to save you, but He can't unless you make a decision. But the Scripture says that sinners at the mercy of God, and He's sovereign, and He saves whom He will when He wills. And that's when we're just so grateful that the Lord saved us. It makes you so grateful, doesn't it? Because, see, the preaching of the gospel exalts the sovereignty of God and brings man low. Right? Decisionalism and free willism exalts man and brings God down to here. They've turned it upside down, beloved. They've turned it upside down. My. We'll continue to preach God's sovereignty, won't we? And the fact that He saves whom He wills, when He wills. And God's people, we'll give Him all the glory. We'll give Him all the praise and all the thanks for what He's done for us. Because it's marvelous. It's absolutely marvelous. So we see here, they despise dominion or authority. They advocate man's free will all the time, again, when they're enemies of God. They never talk about or preach about the sovereignty of God because they don't believe it. They don't believe it. They don't preach about the sovereignty of God and providence. They may say that God's in control, but then they say, well, this here thing was controlled by someone else or this one. No, God's sovereign over everything. Everything. Especially salvation, eh? Especially salvation. That's where He's absolutely sovereign in all things. All things. They do not speak of these things because they do not know the God of the Bible. They do not know the God of the Bible. Therefore, they preach peace. Think of this too. What the Scriptures say. They preach peace, peace when there's no peace. There's no peace. They're heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of self. The Scriptures declare here that they're presumptuous and self-willed. Presumptuous here means that they're bold in their lies. They're bold in their lies. They promote these false teachings without the fear of God. Without the fear of God. And they speak of God in the most familiar fashion. Oh, He's my buddy. No, He's God. He's sovereign. He's not like us. He doesn't think like us. And He's not like us in any way. But they know not God. And there's not a true reverence or fear of God in their hearts or in their words. They're self-willed. And they'll be quick to tell you of their accomplishments. And they bring forth the numbers of those who attend. They're always bringing that stuff up. But they have no reverence for God. No humility before God. Let's read verses 11 and 12. Whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord, but these are natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. I like what Brother Henry Mahan wrote here, so we're going to read that, what he wrote about these verses. He said, even the elect angels who are superior in might and power to any man, who are guardians over particular men and who persuade over kingdoms, do not bring charges and accusations against the other angels that fell nor against magistrates, nor those in authority. But he says, these false teachers are like dumb beasts, made to be killed and consumed. Do not hesitate. They do not hesitate to speak of mysterious and holy things which they neither understand nor love. So they speak of things that they don't even know about. They shall perish, he says, in their corruption. They're perishing in their corruption. Let's read verses 13 and 14 now. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to riot in the day. Spots they are, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. So we see here that judgment will one day fall upon these false teachers, beloved, just as it fell on the people, remember, outside the ark in Noah's day, which we looked at last week, just as it fell on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Judgment will fall. Judgment will fall on these false teachers, and judgment will fall on the followers of these false teachers as well. They receive a fit reward. They claim the name of Christ, as we saw in Matthew 7:22. They claim the name of Christ, but the scriptures declare that they are spots and blemishes here. Their profession is a sham. It's not real. It's not real. It's a sham. And they take pleasure in their own deception and hypocrisy. And these false teachers, they just lead people astray. They lead people astray. Note also that their eyes are full of adultery. Their eyes are not looking for a city whose builder and maker are God. They do not set their affections upon Christ above, because they've not been given an eye of faith. They look at the things of the world and they focus on the things of the world instead of looking to Christ, which every believer does, and we give all the glory to Him. Again, our Lord spoke these chilling words in Matthew 17. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we looked at this, I'll read it again. Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out many devils, and in thy name done wonderful works? Again, the focus is always upon them. They're bringing out what they supposedly did for the Lord. And our Lord says again, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So their judgment is sure. Their judgment is sure. Let's look at verses 15 and 16 now. Again, he's writing of these false teachers, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Now, Balaam was promised a great reward, wasn't he? He was promised a great reward if he would curse Israel. He was promised a great reward. Over in Numbers 22:17, the scriptures say this, For I will promote thee unto a great honor, and I'll do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me the people. So he was offered great reward. He was offered honor and power and reward. He was hired by a wicked king by the name of Balak to curse the nation of Israel. And Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. He knew the king of the Moabites would reward him. He knew that. If he did this thing, he knew he would be rewarded. And he knew he'd be rewarded handsomely. And he knew he'd be promoted to great honor. So what's that? He's got power luring him, and he's got covetousness luring him. Two things. Money and power. And on his way to meet with the wicked king, God sent an angel with a drawn sword to get Balaam's attention. He got his attention. The donkey Balaam was riding saw the angel, but Balaam didn't. Three times the donkey turned away from the angel with the drawn sword, crushing Balaam's foot against the wall on one of those occasions. And the angel of the Lord went on to tell Balaam, that if his donkey had not turned from him, he'd have slain Balaam and left the donkey alive. So we see that Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was filled with so much greedy covetousness that it consumed him. And our text is bringing forth that the false preachers of our day and of the day of Peter are the same way. There's nothing new under the sun. Man hasn't changed. Man hasn't changed. The only way we change is if God changes us. Hey, if we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, if He does the work in us, that's the only way we change. So we see again that these false teachers are filled with greediness, and it consumes them. And all you got to do is turn the TV on. I don't even like to listen to those guys, but they're just begging for money all the time. They're just looking to line their pockets, beloved. That's all they're doing. That's all they're doing. Look at verse 17. It says, "They are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever." Now, a well without water, that's a useless well, isn't it? A well without water is a useless well. Absolutely useless. When a traveler comes upon it, think about it. Think about when this was written, too. So when a traveler would come upon a well without water, hoping it would have water, he'd be in the desert there traveling, hoping it'd have water, they just have their thirst quenched, and they find there's no water there, it's just useless. Absolutely useless. No water there to quench their thirst. Well, the same is true of false teachers. The same is true of false teachers. They proclaim the one who gives the life-giving water, the Lord Jesus Christ, but their teachings are dry. They're dry. They don't know the real Christ of the Bible. There's no life in their teachings. They're like empty wells. They actually deny the gospel of Christ. They may say the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and oftentimes they do, but they deny the gospel. They deny the gospel of salvation in Christ and Christ alone. So their teachings are like dry, empty wells. But the preaching of the gospel to God's people is like a well overflowing, isn't it? It's like a well overflowing. Because we drink of the well. We drink of the water of life, and that's Christ. And we're refreshed, aren't we, when we hear the gospel preached and proclaimed. Now, Peter gives another illustration here. He says they're like clouds that are carried with a tempest. Now, to a farmer who depends upon rain to water their crops, clouds on the horizon might fill them with hope. They might think, oh my, we're going to get some rain now. But if the clouds are blowing by and if they're empty, their hope is soon dashed, isn't it? Their hope is soon dashed. They're disappointed. And the clouds prove to be nothing but rain and all only dry words. Or dry nothing. I was thinking about this again this morning too, with this whole aspect of these people say, and I've heard these guys say that before the Lord saved me. I was in these meetings and they say, bow your head and repeat this prayer. And then they make a pronouncement of, now you're part of the body of Christ. My gosh. And we're going to look at this morning. What happened to regeneration? That's called decisionism. There's no regeneration there. And as a matter of fact, the person's just repeating the prayer the person told them to repeat. They're repeating someone else's confession below. Clouds without water. Dry wells. And think of that. How many people step into eternity thinking, I'm fine because I prayed a prayer. And the Lord says, I never knew you. See, that's why our hope must be in Christ. In Christ alone. And what He's done. What He's done. Our text ends with, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. And this is just another way of saying that that God has reserved the unjust until the day of judgment, which we see in verse 9 of this chapter. Same thing. Basically, he's just saying that God's reserved the unjust, and they're going to be judged. And we see in the text, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. Contrast that, which is what's said of the saints of God. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Contrast what's said here, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever, to the inheritance reserved for us in heaven. Oh my, and we see God's distinguishing grace in this contrast right here. Look at this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. We can't mess it up, beloved. Undefiled. And that fadeth not away. Reserved. Reserved. In heaven. For you. That's wonderful. So for the false teachers, is reserved for them darkness. But to us, we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, again he continues, by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's marvelous. That's absolutely marvelous. Let's go back to our text. We'll read verses 18 and 19 now in 2 Peter chapter 2. Again, Peter continues, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. Well, they promise them liberty. Well, they promise freedom. They promise freedom. But it's a false. They're still enslaved in their sin. They themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he body in bondage." Again, Peter's bringing forth these words about false teachers. In verse 17, they're like wells without water and clouds without water, and they're carried with a tempest. And here we see they speak great swelling words, which they do. They speak great swelling words. But these words are nothing but empty, vanity. They promise freedom, but they themselves are the servants of sin. They bring people into bondage. You know how they bring people into bondage? Well, you got to do this to be saved. You got to do this to keep being saved. Oh, I praise God that I'm kept by Christ, don't you? Oh, my. So they bring people into bondage. They promise freedom, but they themselves are servants of sin. Again, listen to what Brother Henry Mahan brings forth. They beguile and lure the people in the promises of health, happiness, prosperity, and eternal life. Well, they themselves are in the gall of bitterness and depravity. The people who are led astray by false teachers are not the elect of God, who cannot be deceived. But they prey upon the ignorant and the untaught, who have religious interests, who have reformed their lives, who are trying to establish a righteousness before God on their own. But in following these false teachers, they become enslaved to a greater bondage than worldliness. And that is self-righteousness. They become enslaved. And he goes on to say, it is a deadlier form of worldliness. Self-righteousness. Let's read verses 20 and 22 now. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." So false teachers will take these words and try to use them to say that God's people can lose their salvation. But these words are speaking of false teachers. These words are speaking of false teachers. These words are speaking of a false professor. One who's been exposed to the gospel and has a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. Weist, a Greek writer, brings this forth. "The moral and ethical influence of the Word of God had acted as a detergent and a deterrent upon these false teachers, to the end that their outward lives had been relatively pure. But as they persisted in their false teaching that grace gives license to sin, they become entangled in their former licentious ways." Entangle here means to interweave. Interweave. The noun speaks of an interweaving, a braiding. They're going back to their former immoral lives. Was not an act of the moment, but a gradual process, as the word implies. It's a gradual process. So a man or woman may temporarily escape the pollutions of the world, through an exposure to the gospel. But one day they become entangled and overcome, leaving the church where the gospel's preached, denying what they once professed. And for them, their condition is worse. Their condition is worse with them than it was in the beginning. And they had nothing but a false refuge, beloved. They had nothing but a false refuge, which in truth is no refuge at all. And they're like, as the scriptures say, a dog turned to their own vomit, and a sow that was washed to her wallow in the mire. Now let's close with some scriptures. I'm going to read some scriptures to you that will bring joy to the believer in Christ. Joy to the one who is born again, blood washed, saint to God. Bring us joy. Scripture says this: all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, what joy that can bring to the believer. He'll never cast the believer away. Never. Then he says this in John 10, verse 27 to 30. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Same Greek word. Remember when he said, I never knew you? This is gnosko. And I know them. He has an intimate relationship with them. I know them. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Oh, we're held in the Father's hand and we're held in the Son's hand, beloved. My goodness. My goodness. And then it says this: being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Preached unto you. 1 Peter 1:23 and 25. And then Romans 8:1. One of my absolute favorite verses in the scripture. Knowing what I was, knowing what I am, and knowing that I'm not what I'm going to be. There is therefore now no condemnation. That means judgment, beloved. There is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. No judgment. Because our judgment fell upon our great substitute. And He paid it all. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's God's work, beloved. It's God's work. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. My. Jesus Christ is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. And then another wonderful portion of Scripture, Jude. The last few verses of Jude. Now unto Him that is able to keep you. And remember, Jude's writing to born-again, blood-washed believers. Now unto Him that is able to keep you. We can't keep ourselves, can we? We can't keep ourselves. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. And to present you. We're sinners, aren't we? We're saved sinners. But listen to this wonderful proclamation. And to present you faultless. Blameless. Oh, before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Our God, our Savior, does this with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Is it any wonder we say, glory be to our great God for the great things that He's done for us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Scriptures. All which point us right to You, Lord Jesus, our wonderful, merciful Savior. We give You thanks and praise, we who are Your people, we who are born again by Thy Holy Spirit. We know that we're undeserving This salvation is unmerited. We thank Thee that by Thy grace and mercy You've saved us. And we seek to give You all the glory and honor and praise. We only will speak of the wonderful things You've done for us, O Lord. And these are great things. Redeemed by Thy blood, saved from all our sins. Glory to You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.